should be page 439 or 431 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of God.
Kids, I'm going to need your help for a minute. I have two different plants here, and I just want you to come up and take a look at these plants, if you want to. Take a close look. So in a minute, I'm going to ask you your thoughts. Yeah, feel free to smell them. Make sure everybody has some space to see. Okay. Get a close look. I wouldn't taste them. I'm not sure if they are edible or not. Yeah, Asher, don't put it in your mouth. Okay. Got a good look? Okay, you can go back to your seats now. I'm going to keep these here. So what did you notice about these two plants? Asher?
One's dead and one's alive.
Yep, that's pretty concise. One's dead and one's alive. Yeah, Rourke.
One smells better than the other.
Which one smells better?
The
dead one smells better? Oh no, the one in the yellow pot, gotcha. Yep. Yeah, you in. Okay, so if you had to eat one, you would pick the green one, right? I'm not sure I would eat either of them, but. Now, here's a question for all of you. If you could choose, if you had to choose one of these two plants to represent your life, which would you choose? I think the answer is obvious, because this one here is growing, it's alive, it's rooted, it's beautiful, it's flourishing, and this one is dead, lifeless, ready to fall apart. I think we all in this room and everyone in the world wants a life like this. We want to flourish. We want the blessed life, what the Bible calls it. But when it comes to how we get it, we get easily confused, because there are so many paths presented to us. There are the Dr. Oz's and the Dr. Phil's and the YouTube teachers and the books and the friends and just so many voices saying, this is the way to the good life. No, this is the way to the good life. No, it's over here. Do you ever feel that confusion? Well, today in Psalm 1, we get this just clear, simple picture of two different ways. And I appreciate the simplicity and the clarity of this. Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm, which means it's in the tradition of biblical writings that teach us how to live well. And in this psalm, which is a gateway to the rest of the psalms, we learn that there are really only two ways in life. There is the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The way that leads to blessing and flourishing and rootedness, like this tree planted by streams of water, and the way that leads to destruction of dry, dead chaff. That's it. And I know that the world is filled with complexity and nuance and shades of gray, but the Bible just kind of simplifies it and shows us that there really are only two ways. So how do we live the flourishing life? How do we choose the way of the righteous? That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want you to hear the voice of God inviting you into the flourishing life and steering you away from destruction and from the path of the wicked. So very simply, this psalm just presents us with each way, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. Psalm 1. And so we will look at each one of those in turn. Let me read verse 1 again. Blessed is the one, or blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. So actually, the first thing we learn about the righteous is that there's something they don't do. They do not hang with and therefore become like evil people. Now, that might sound prudish or judgmental to you, like, oh, I'm not going to be with those people, those sinners, right? But that's not what this is talking about. This is simply teaching us to wisely avoid evil, to wisely dissociate from the things that corrode our souls. Notice the progression here in these words. And in biblical poetry, you'll often find things like this. The progression from walk to stand to sit. This person starts just walking with the wicked, just listening to what they have to say. And pretty soon they're standing, spending more time in the company of the wicked. And at the end, they're sitting in the place, joining, fully integrated into the group of mockers. A mocker is someone in the Bible who not only does evil but laughs at good, but ridicules what is good. It's like the worst kind of evil person in the wisdom literature. Many commentators have pointed out this is like the progression from thinking to behaving to belonging. That is the progression of sin and of evil. Sadly, we saw this illustrated on the news a few weeks ago with what happened in New Orleans. And every time something like this happens, there's the investigation, you know, how could they have gotten to this place and done this horrific thing? And what they find is, well, they started by reading posts on these, extremist Reddit boards or Facebook groups. And pretty soon they started writing their own posts and fully joining in that group. And finally, that translated into real world evil, real world violence and harm. That's a progression from thinking to behaving to belonging. Now, that's an extreme example, but the same pattern happens in smaller ways all the time. Maybe it's the TV series you get hooked on and then realize, this is not filling my mind with good things. This is filling my mind with junk, and I'm starting to think differently. Maybe it's the drugs or alcohol abuse that just started as having a good time with friends, and now it's a serious problem. Maybe it's the group of coworkers who just grumble and complain and curse. And before long, you hear their words coming out of your mouth. Those are the types of things that we are counseled to turn away from, to clear the way for the good. It's hard to grow in righteousness and to delight in God when evil things are filling your mind. And so blessed is the person who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. You know, we tend to be naive about the power of evil and about our ability to resist it. The truth is that that evil is real. Excuse me. And our minds are easily influenced. You know, more than we would like to admit. It could be people, it could be ideas, it could be content that we're consuming. So the wise person turns away from those things. But in verse 2, now we get the positive. We get the thing that the righteous person, the blessed person, does. Let me read verse 2. So they do not do this, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Don't get thrown off by this word law as if it's just a set of rules. In Hebrew, the word is Torah, which means instruction or teaching. And Jewish people refer to the first five books of the Bible, in our Bible, as the Torah. But in a broader sense, this refers to all of God's word, all of his instruction, including for us the New Testament. Everything between the covers of your Bible is God's instruction, God's law, in a sense, to teach us, to train us how to live. We are blessed when we, look at what he says, there's two things. When we delight in the law of the Lord. It's not just that reading the words of Scripture somehow magically changes us. It's that when we learn to love and delight in these words that God has given us, when they fill our minds and hearts with joy. What do you delight in? Is it seeing your grandkids? Is it playing a sport? Is it a good conversation with friends? Something that just makes your heart sing. That's what Scripture can do in us. That's the way that we should learn to relate to Scripture. Secondly, he says, this person delights in the law of God and meditates on it day and night. Meditates on it. That means to deeply reflect. Meditation in the Bible is not like sitting, chanting, trying to empty your mind of everything, like Eastern meditation. To meditate is to fill your mind with truth, to let the truth of Scripture percolate in your mind until it is so, it's such a part of you. It gets into the marrow of your bones. Excuse me. Filling yourself with its truth. And this happens day and night, meaning all the time. All the time. Now you say, I can't carry a Bible around and be reading all the time. I mean, how does that even work? Most Christians have not even, I should say most believers through time have not even had a copy of the Word of God to read for themselves. It's been taught to them, they've memorized it, they've heard it preached and read, and they're able to just deeply reflect upon it. But what a gift we have! We have umpteen different translations, we have audio Bibles, we have apps, we have sermons. We have an embarrassment of riches when it comes to the Word of God. I don't know about you, but for me, there's a song playing in my head all the time. I can't choose whether it's going to be a commercial for Marine Land from 1993, or a hymn that we sang in church, or a song that I've been listening to on my phone. But there's just always something playing. And I think that's a picture, excuse me, of how the Word, how God wants the Word to dwell in us. Just always kind of there, in the back of our minds, ruminating on it, reaching out for it, thinking about it in free moments when there's nothing else that we have to think about. I love the mural that Marie created in the entryway. Did you see that when you came in? What if we treated our Bible like our phone? Always checking it, consulting in case of emergency, turning around to get it. There's a few other things on there. So when we do that, when we let the scripture dwell in us, when we meditate and ponder and reflect and think about what happens, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, thank you, which yields its fruit in season. This is the flourishing life right here. Think about a tree. It's deeply rooted. It's drawing nourishment from deep below. This tree is by a stream. It has a constant supply of water so that no matter, even if there's a drought, this tree is well nourished. A tree is beautiful to look at. A tree provides shade for people and animals. A tree produces fruit, things that are that look good and that are enjoyable. This is a picture of the flourishing life. I wonder what fruit God has helped grow on the branches of your life. Is it the way you've learned to love people? Is it the way you've raised your children? Is it the kind of friend that you have become? Is it the way you do your job with excellence and care? Is it a gift that you have stewarded well to bless others? There are so many kinds of fruit that God grows on your life, but the source is God's word. Is the truth being taken up into your roots? And notice that water does not come out of the tree's branches, but leaves and fruit. Something internally changes the nourishment into the fruit. And so the word in you will actually make something beautiful grow. I wonder if you can think of how that's happened in your life. I know that in my own spiritual growth, the times that I have grown the most have been times when I was in Scripture. Several years ago, two researchers named Greg L. Hawkins and Callie Parkinson surveyed 250,000 Christians in the U.S. from 1,000 different churches. So this was a very large study, and each person was surveyed about how they have grown spiritually and what that's looked like. And when they completed the study and crunched all the numbers and evaluated the data, here's what they found. There was one thing that stood out above all other factors that was correlated with spiritual growth. I quote, "Nothing has a greater impact on spiritual growth than reflection on Scripture." If churches do only one thing to help people at all levels of spiritual maturity grow in their relationship with Christ, their choice is clear. They would inspire, encourage, and equip their people to read the Bible, specifically to reflect on Scripture for a meaning in their lives. The Bible's power to advance spiritual growth is unrivaled by anything else we've discovered. That's amazing, but not surprising, is it? This is why we treasure the Bible and place it higher than anything else in our lives and seek it. Now, as you think about the coming year and some of the resolutions or intentions that you have for this year, if there's one thing that you want to do to grow in your relationship with God this year, let it be to drink deeply from Scripture. And I don't mean just try to read a lot of it, although that's good, but read deeply. Reflect. Think. Read with other people. Read meditatively and reflectively. Last year, I did something different for my Bible intake, and I actually subscribed to a podcast that each day sent me a reading of Scripture, and it got through the whole Bible in a year. So it helped for me. It helped because usually when I read Scripture for sermon prep, I'm very analytical. I'm trying to think about how this language fits together, what it means. But when I could hear it, it kind of bypassed that side, and I was able to receive it and think about it in a different way. I also have occasionally used an app called Lectio 365. And if you want to get out your phone and search for that right now, if you think you might use that, it's Lectio, L-E-C-T-I-O, 365. It's about a 5 to 10 minute reflection on Scripture each day with prayer and sort of time for silence and meditation. I would highly recommend that to you. It's an app. That's an app. Lectio 365. And there are many other apps you can get that have daily readings or, you know, Scripture engagement. Not many times they'll ask you to get your phone out in church, but this is one of them. Well, finally, we see the contrast to this flourishing, rooted, beautiful life with the way of the wicked. Look at verse 4. Not so the wicked. Like, you couldn't get any different from what we just heard. Not so the wicked. They are not fruitful. They are not rooted. They do not bear, they do not have green leaves in every season. They are not planted by streams of water. What? They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, or nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. In biblical times, wheat was harvested manually, so wheat stalks would be cut down with a scythe, and then bundled up and carried to the threshing floor. And at the threshing floor, a large level spot in a town, first they had to separate the stalks, the straw, from the wheat. So they would drive over the pile of wheat with a threshing sledge. And the wheat kernels would fall down through holes in a platform. Then they would take the straw and separate that to use for fodder for animals. But they still had to separate the kernel of the wheat from the husk. I don't think they did whole wheat flour back then. So they had this big pile of wheat kernels and husks all together. And here's how they would separate it. They would use a winnowing fork, like a pitchfork with wooden tines, and take shovelfuls of this and toss it up in the air. And when there was a breeze blowing, the heavier kernels of wheat would fall back down, but the chaff, the husk, would blow away because it was worthless to them. And so only what was valuable and useful would remain, and what was, you know, this dead, lifeless husk would be just gone. What a picture that this psalmist used for how, you know, the fate of the wicked. How much different can you get from a rooted, beautiful, growing tree to a dead, lifeless, worthless thing that just blows away? And the Bible indeed talks about this final separation of good and evil, where evil will be no more. It will be removed from the world. And we have a choice. Are we going to be the chaff, or are we going to be the tree? Now, if you leave this place this morning thinking, oh man, I need to step up my game here. I need to do more scripture reading. I need to be better because I don't want to be like the chaff. Then that would be sort of missing the point. I don't want you to feel that way. Because here's the good news. This psalm is ultimately not about us, but about Jesus. Jesus is the righteous one. He is the fruitful tree. He is the one in whom we find life. We can't do this perfectly. We can't turn from evil perfectly. We can't meditate day and night on the law of God and delight in it perfectly. But Jesus can, and Jesus has. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Jesus is the fruitful vine, the fruitful tree. And the offer that we have is to come and be connected to him, to draw our life vitality from him, to rely on his spirit, which he freely gives us, to help us turn away from sin and to help us delight in the word. Then we become like that rooted tree with Jesus, nourished by the living word of God, bearing fruit in season. And so I have two final applications for us today. Number one, is there anything that Jesus is warning you to turn away from? Any evil influences that you need to part company with in order to be close to Jesus? And if it's something that you think, oh, but I really like that. I really don't want to give that up. I really am enjoying that. Remember this. This is the end of that evil. Evil always looks good and interesting and fun on the outside, and the truth looks boring. I heard someone say this week. This is not original to me. But once you are inside them, it's exactly the opposite. Goodness and truth is beautiful, and there's vitality and growth, and evil is endlessly boring and dead. The second question is, how can you go deeper with Scripture this year? Can you reflect on a psalm a day? Can you read in community with other people? Can you download this app and listen on your drive to work? I mean, Scripture is a gift to us that will produce the growth in our lives that we so desperately want. Excuse me. I'll close with this. This year, many of you know, I turned 40. I'm officially over the hill. And I had a birthday party this summer that Meg invited a few people to, and she asked each of them to bring something for me to kind of bless me in the year to come. My friend Dave Coons, who's a pastor in Jericho, brought this poem by a man named Malcolm Guite, and I'd like to read this to you. Come to the place where every breath is praise, and God is breathing through each passing breeze. Be planted by the waterside and raise your arms with Christ beneath these rooted trees, who lift their breathing leaves up to the skies. Be rooted too, as still and strong as these. Open alike to sun and rain. Arise from meditation by these waters. Bear the fruit of that deep rootedness. Be wise in the tree's long wisdom. Learn to share the secret of their patience. Pass the day in their green fastness and their quiet air. Slowly discern a life, a truth, a way, where simple being flowers in delight, then let the chaff of life just blow away. Amen.